That is fantastic singing. Thank you so much. As I say, we're starting to work through a little section on the life of Abraham on Sunday mornings. And maybe, guys, could I get the laptop up in the pulpit, please? Thinking firstly this morning, really, maybe a slight recap on where Stephen took our thoughts last week about the blessing that Abraham received from the Lord, living in this pagan world, setting out from Ur of the Chaldees up into Haran, and then just following the voice of God, just like Johnny and his dad at the beginning. Following the voice of the Father, then down towards Bethel. And this blessing that Abraham received, if you actually, it would be lovely if you would open scripture in Genesis 12, and we're just going to work through the passage. So please, just it would be lovely if you would follow on. Chapter 12, verse 2, in the first part of verse 3, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. Promise to Abraham that as he journeyed with God, there was the promise that he would be made into a great nation, that there would be future, there would be hope. To your offspring, verse 7, I will give this very land, the land of Israel. Protection, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. God himself will watch over Abraham. The promise of hope and a future, promise of protection. And Abraham, look at verse 4, became a pilgrim. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, following the voice of God, following the voice of the Father. To be a pilgrim, one who journeys to a sacred place as an act of religious devotion, says the Oxford Dictionary. Pilgrimage, a journey to a holy place undertaken for religious reasons. Abraham trusts the Lord and sets off, comes to Bethel, and there builds an altar. And if you like, there's two bookends here with a story in the middle. We're going to look maybe a little bit more at the story in the middle this week. But bookend 1, verse 8, there he built an altar to the Lord. Verse 8, from there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel, as Bob read for us, pitched his tent, and there built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev, continued to journey a little bit. But there, something special happened at Bethel. Bethel itself, Beth-El, the house of God. And it's interesting, in Genesis 28, won't take time to read it, but you know the story of Jacob's ladder, the dream. Surely the Lord was in this place, and I was not aware of it. Where was it? Bethel. And in the story as well, it's interesting, just to allow me to read a little bit just before you, because as Jacob, two generations later, is in Bethel, the Lord meets him. There above stood the Lord. I am the Lord your God, God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. And I will give you and your descendants the lands that you are lying on. Your descendants will be like dust of the earth. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and to your offspring. I am with you and I will watch over you. Wherever you go, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Promise, protection on pilgrimage. Here in Bethel is Jacob. It says, surely the Lord was in this place and I was not aware of it. In Judges 20, when the people have been like a yo-yo in faith, following God and turning their back on God, following God and turning their back on God. The Ark of the Covenant, where was it? In Bethel, Judges 20. In verse 18, the Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God. Bookend one, listening to the voice of God, meeting God in that holy place in Bethel. But then Abraham got to the vestibule and ignored the father. And he headed off down into Egypt. Just step through this story with me, please. It seems sensible. Verse 10, there's a famine in the land. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Is sensible always good? God had promised to be with him. God had promised his protection over him. Was Abraham doing the right thing, or doing the right thing maybe the wrong way? Because whenever we get into the story, Stephen mentioned this last week, verses 11 to 13, we just read, well, let's just read them together. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say that you are my sister, so that I will be treated well and for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." Five times, I, me, or my. Abraham is only looking out for himself. Let's unpack this a wee bit too, because it is a sordid story. Say that you're my sister. Actually, half-sister. But think of what that means, being taken in to the harem. Look at verses 17 to 19. The Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is your sister? So that I took her to be my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." I want you to think about the suffering. Certainly there's suffering for Pharaoh and his household. But if you were Sarai, how would you feel? This is foul. This is horrible. And this is in the Bible. Abraham had no thought or regard, it would seem, for Sarai. Verse 20, there seems to be a degree of superstition. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. It would seem that maybe the suffering that Pharaoh experienced, he knew that this must be the hand of a greater power. And so he was not going to play any games with Abraham. Just take everything. I'll cut my losses. Get out of here. Jeff Lucas in the little, actually the daily reading notes I'm using at the minute are on the life of Abraham, which is very handy, Stephen, I must say. But Jeff Lucas says this: Abraham was in a completely impossible situation. He and Sarah would have lived the rest of their lives and died in Egypt had it not been for God's intervention. In the middle of this sordid situation, God steps in. If Abraham had gone to Pharaoh and said, "Actually, I told you a wee bit of a white lie," whatever, what would have happened? They probably both would have been dead. Abraham was stuck and couldn't get out. But God intervenes in grace and mercy to rescue this man. What's the application for us? Are we often like Abraham in that we maybe twist the truth to suit ourselves? well, just a wee white lie, just kind of get me out of dodge. And we know it's just not quite right, but we think we'll get away with it. Maybe we do that because of fear. We're just scared. Again, trusting in God's protection, trusting in God's promise. You know, no one will pluck you out of my hand. I will never leave you, forsake you. But Lord, I'll just sort this out myself. Maybe failure. Maybe we've let the Lord down and we don't know how quite to react. Maybe it's just foolishness. Maybe we've just made really bad choices. Maybe it's lack of faith. Maybe we do something because we want to look good. Or maybe culture has influenced us so much that we make bad choices, not biblical choices, because, well, sure, everybody's doing it. There's no big deal. Maybe about 10 years ago, the Manic Street Preachers had an album in the charts. And the title of the album was this: "This Is My Truth, Tell Me Yours." This is my truth, tell me yours. Kind of truth can be whatever you want it to be. No, we can't twist the truth. The truth is the truth. We're called to obey the Maker's instructions, to listen to the voice of the Father. But very often in today's world, we can very easily and very subtly twist the truth just so that it says what we want it to say, if we're wanting to maybe be disobedient. Truth and consequences. Truth or consequences. A little song by Stephen Curtis Chapman. Let me just read you some of these words as if it's a poem. It's called Truth or Consequences. The TV said, just wait till you're old enough. Let your feelings tell you when it's right. What went wrong? She thought this was really love. Now she wonders why she just can't sleep at night. She knew the rules, but they were too old-fashioned. Was it worth the price that she had to pay? It's either truth or consequences. There's no other way. Push truth aside and the other takes its place. Well, you can close your eyes, but that won't make it go away. The truth or consequences must be faced. And the headlines say that our world is in a lot of pain, hurt from all the selfishness and greed. What went wrong? We, like sheep, all have gone astray. We'll reap what we sow. Don't be deceived. The truth's been given and it's there before us. It's written on the page and in our hearts. It's either truth or consequences. There's no other way. Let me tell you a story. Anybody remember Live and Kicking? Saturday morning TV. Put your hands up. Come on, confess, confess. Yep, okay. People of a certain generation. I remember Live and Kicking on TV Saturday morning. Used to watch it a bit because I needed to identify with youth culture. And bless them, the Spice Girls were on. And the Spice Girls were on, and there was a phone in. And as the phone-in took place, Baby Spice, Emma Bunton, was on the phone. Somebody phoned, somebody said, asked a question, and Baby Spice, Emma Bunton, gave the sage advice: whatever you want in life, go for it. Just go for it. And now, we're thinking truth here. Okay, we're thinking truth and consequences. We're thinking twisting the truth, or the truth just not quite being as we want to believe it. So this had been on in the morning. I thought nothing of it. Phone rang in the afternoon. It was Big Ramey from down in Sandy Row, where I worked with the Belfast City Mission at the time. And Ramey said, "Gordy, Benji's dead. Young fella whose two brothers came to the youth clubs. Stephen himself didn't come. But at a house party and a cocktail of drugs and alcohol, he died a tragic death." But Emma Bunton says, hey, whatever you want in life, just go for it. Sunday afternoon, the phone rang. Big Ramey. Says, Gordy Malcolm's dead. Another lad who used to come in and out of the drop-in centre in Sandy Row and had got himself addicted to prescription drugs, had been in prison, a young offender centre for a while, and got back out again. And the first thing he did was steal some stuff, buy what he needed, and it had the most fatal effect. You see, whatever you want in life, just go for it. Seems like really good advice. But if whatever you want in life isn't true and right and based on Scripture, then it's wrong and there are consequences. This is maybe 25 years ago, and this weekend is emblazoned in my memory. And I can't separate it from, and Emma Bunton obviously didn't mean any of this, but her advice was shocking. But it sounds okay. And that's why for you and I, for Abraham going down to Egypt, for Johnny ignoring his father and going off into the vestibule by himself, I'm okay, I can do it my way. If we ignore the truth, the voice of the Father, there are consequences. Living true. Matthew 7, the man who built his house in the rock heard God's word and put it into practice. The man who built his house in the sand heard God's word and ignored it, did his own thing. In the Luke passage in Luke 6, I love it. The man who built his house in the rock was the man who dug down deep. It means we need to live our lives digging down deep into God's word, living true, doing the right thing the right way, following the Maker's instructions. There is a question for me here, though, because Abraham disobeyed God and yet came out of Egypt with a fortune. Why do the wicked prosper? Again, when I worked in Sandy Row, thinking, why are some of these guys who are up to their eyeballs in dodgy activity, driving better cars than me, dripping in bling, and their kids have the best trainers and jeans on? But there will be consequences. In Psalm 73, the psalmist writes, why? When I nearly missed it. I know that God is true and faithful, but I nearly missed it when I looked at the prosperity of the wicked. So there's a wee question there, but let's take it home. Bookend number two. Abraham is sent, quite literally sent, out of Egypt. Just go. Just go. Hard to understand. But God's hands on him, and from his wickedness and his disobedience, he ends up a wealthy man. Where does he go? Back to Bethel. And in Bethel, chapter 3, verse 4, or chapter 13, verse 4, there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. It's like that other bookend. It's like Johnny going down one aisle, listening to his dad, doing his own thing into the vestibule, ignoring his dad, coming back into the aisle again and calling for his dad. You get the picture. Not rocket science. We need to listen to the voice of the Father. I love this, though. Eugene Peterson writes, all the persons of faith that I know are sinners, doubters, uneven performers. We are secure not because we are sure of ourselves, but because we trust that God is sure of us. Isn't that fantastic? We don't have to be perfect. Abraham, father of faith, but a fraudster. His behavior here is shocking. All the persons of faith I know are sinners, doubters, uneven performers, and we are secure not because we are sure of ourselves, but because we trust that God is sure of us. I love this little verse from Matthew 12, quoting Isaiah 42. Think of this in your own faith. Maybe at times your own brokenness or failure, certainly I do. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In God, there is amazing grace. Who are we? Certainly, who am I? A sinner, a doubter, uneven performer. Who is God? Who God is this morning is a God who's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. But that's not the end of the story. Often that's a gospel that gets preached today. You're a sinner, but God loves you. What do I do? Well, like the son in the story of the prodigal son, he rehearsed a speech for his father. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against earth. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And he practiced this speech in the pigsty. And then said, no, I go back to the father. And he got maybe 2/3 of the way through the speech when his father threw his arms around him and held him close. But he started by acknowledging his sin. And that's what you and I need to do. And think of this story with two bookends. In the middle, the story is not so good, but God's faith, or God's faithfulness, is there. His protection, his promise, his eye watching over Abraham. But Abraham came back to Bethel, and there he called on the name of the Lord. Did he, like the prodigal son, say, Father, I have sinned. I'm sorry. And you and I, like we thought with the children, need to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. Just as the band come up, we're going to sing together, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. But maybe we just quietly need to take a moment of quietness. And maybe there's confession in your heart this morning. So let's just maybe quieten ourselves, and then Lauren and Jessica will lead us on in a wee moment. But just leave a moment's quietness, please.